Imagine that suddenly the entire community where you live and work is forced to evacuate. You must quickly gather together only what you can carry, board a bus alongside your friends and neighbors, and be shuttled away to who knows where and for who knows how long. This is what it was like in the year 597 BC. The city of Jerusalem had been quickly defeated by the Babylonian forces. The city's leaders and their families were rounded up and forced into exile. They did not know where they were going or for how long. So here you are, back on this bus, after many days and nights of travel. You are herded into a refugee camp. As you enter, a well-known leader from the church you attend stands to address the incoming crowd. He reads a letter of hope and promise from a prophet named Jeremiah. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The promise of God leading us to be a people of God.
So here we have people who have just lost everything. Everything, and have been banished out of the promised land, somewhere far, far away, they've never been before, and God's saying, that's all right, just live here, you know, settle in, grow a garden, multiply, marry, let it be normal. And he says also, by the way, pray for the prosperity of your captors. Yeah, because if they prosper, you'll prosper. And one day, you know, I'll bring you back. Be hard to believe that one. Pretty tough. Will you pray with me? God, we do trust you. And sometimes in life, it's difficult to find that trust. But we pray through the scripture that we might gain insight. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock, redeemer. Amen. Amen. The moving company had packed us up, left with all their stuff about an hour ago, and I had just finished loading the minivan with all the stuff I didn't trust them with. And I took one last look around the empty home that I lived in Santa Monica. I had loved living in LA. For a producer, director, and film and TV businessman, it was the place to be. This is where careers were made, where real opportunity met with distinct possibility. I had established some strong connections in the industry through my agents. And I had great friends. I went to a vibrant church in Brentwood. Santa Monica just felt joyful. It was my home. I loved it. But our family was back east, here. And that ended up compelling us to move back. My three kids had left a month ago with their mom to set things up here and leaving me to sort of wrap things up, get everything under control. So I locked up the house and was backing out just as my best friend and my frequent co-producer, Ken, pulled up and blocked my exit. He jumped out of the car, we said our goodbyes, and he handed me one of those like laminated bookmark kind of things. And he said solemnly, "This scripture is for you." Printed on the card were verses 11 through 14 of that scripture we just read. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope of a future. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity." Whew. I'm sure Ken meant for that scripture to encourage me. But as the LA skyline faded from my rearview mirror, I knew that I was driving directly into exile. Being a director in Boston is kind of like being a lobster fisherman in Kansas. Truly. Am I right, Ron? Yeah? I was miserable, really. It was so hard living back in Massachusetts. And try as I might to hold on to any hope of a future, Jeremiah 29:11 seemed like a promise that God spoke for someone else. In the cold and lonely darkness of my exile, trusting in any kind of hopeful future seemed impossible, even foolish. How could I trust in God's faithfulness when I felt like my trust had been betrayed? Wandering in that valley of dark despair, trusting that someday this will all get better, it felt more like a frail, thinly threaded lifeline rather than a promise that I could hold firmly to. But trust is exactly what this scripture demands. In my exile, from the promise and potential in the streets of LA, I was banished to the cold shores of New England. God wanted me to make myself at home here. Get comfortable, plant a garden, eat, as if nothing had happened. Jeremiah's prophecy then continues to pour salt in the gaping wound of my resentment and my anger and my self-pity. I was also supposed to seek peace and prosperity of my captors, to pray for their welfare, because if they prosper, I will as well. These are not the instructions I wanted from the Bible. I wanted to return to LA and direct episodes of Touched by an Angel. I wanted to prosper in the golden California sunshine and find peace on the shores of Malibu, Zuma Beach. Surely God would get behind that. Instead, I was asked to trust in the promise of a someday restoration and also find my peace in the present as if everything was all right. It was not all right. I shouted at God. What kind of paradoxical double talk is it anyway? In this land of exile, all my hopes and dreams were shattered. Every glimmer of potential success had completely vaporized. All I wanted to do, really, was just crawl under a rock and disappear, clinging desperately to what might have been and what I thought I deserved. I became more and more isolated. I became more and more self-involved. And any hope of prosperity faded on the distant horizon. I think most of us will face or are facing personal exiles of some kind or another. Maybe it's because you're displaced, because you literally had to move from your beloved hometown. Or I know some of you, many of you, had no choice but to leave your home because a retirement community or a skilled nursing home was probably a safer option. Some of us have been exiled from our own bodies because of disease or injury or stroke. Sometimes we feel exiled from the very sense of self-identity after the loss of a job or being laid off. Who are you now? I know divorce frequently feels like an exile, even if the divorce also means liberation. Even worse, sometimes, not infrequently, most of us suffer more than one of these exiles at the same time. In my case, what seemed like 70 years in exile, I found this community of people who had walked through similar dark valleys. They all had their own stories to tell about being lost, about being broken, about being in the dark places. Yet many of them were in various stages of healing. They could truly relate to my story without judgment or advice. And through their patience and love and care, miraculously, over time, hope was slowly revived. It turned out that the hope I thought that was fading away was actually the dawning of something new. This was a new day that was very different than the one I had expected. I thought I knew the plan God had for me. I liked the future that I had dreamt up. It was pretty good. But what I learned, however, was that I needed to find a new dream. I needed to change my perspective. I needed a different point of view to come at this problem. I needed a different way of looking at the narrative that I had been writing for myself. And as I did that, my focus began to shift from what I thought I had lost to what I still had to offer the world. I considered what was still possible to do in this foreign land rather than to lament the past. Eventually, I came to understand that the true prosperity does not mean that I get what I want. True prosperity is not prestige among my peers or a position of power or public acclaim or wealth. There's nothing wrong with any of those, right? At all. But none of those things come with well-being as a standard equipment. To be truly prosperous is something far greater, something much more precious. It can't be bought with money. It can't be achieved through education or realized through social status. To truly prosper is to discover your innate sense of well-being, wholeness, welfare, and peace apart from the conditions of life. For me, prosperity began when I renounced my ego-centered narrow dreams of what I imagined life was all about. When I abandoned all that I had been striving for and gave up all those expectations, I was free to make a home and find contentment, even in the land of exile. I shifted my narrow vision that only focused on my lost hope and my stolen purpose to a wider lens, to a deeper view. And from this perspective, I began to see that the prosperity is found when we all prosper together. Shifting from the narrow lens of self to the wide-angle view revealed a vastly diverse community in which I was in, a community of mutually broken, stumbling, searching misfits who were all exiled, just like me. And so I could accept my imperfection. And accepting my own imperfections allowed me to accept your imperfections. I discovered that authentic well-being comes from truly caring about one another, just as we are, not as we think we should be, openly caring for one another. Today, as I read that scripture, I know the plans I have for you. I see that the you God is speaking of is not the singular, but the plural. The you is directed at a people, not a person. The promise of God that we can trust is much bigger, infinitely sweeter, and way more sustainable than the vapid assurances for only my life. God does have plans for my well-being, I have no doubt about that. But finding my hope for a future is only realized as I walk together with you into that future. When we understand ourselves part of something universal that is inextricably linked in our mutual well-being, we begin to strengthen our trust in God's plan for a future of hope. Eventually, I did move back to California, got some other jobs going, and then, of course, we moved back here and I became a minister. You just don't know. But in all of it, it's us together in which we find prosperity and well-being. God has plans for our prosperity and well-being. As Jeff said a little bit ago, today marks the start of our annual stewardship drive. Now, stewardship is something that we do together. Each individual financial pledge is not simply giving to a charity. It doesn't just go into your nonprofit tax deduction category. It's way more than that. Each pledge, no matter what amount, doesn't matter. What every single pledge is an affirmation of our mutual trust in a God that has plans for Tricon Church, has plans for us. To pledge to Tricon Church not only keeps this enterprise going, but more to the point, it's an investment in the future that God has designed for each one of us in community together. The stewardship drive is actually an invitation to find prosperity as a people. Well-being comes as we walk this journey together, as one, bearing with one another, weeping with one another, rejoicing together, and providing for one another as we are able. This is the extraordinary prosperity God promises. It is a communal welfare, centered in love, mutual trust, extravagant generosity and abundance, not only for our welfare, but also for the welfare of all exiles, everywhere. So let's continue this good work. Let us walk together into the plans that God has for us, for it truly is a future of hope. Amen.